We are in the book of Acts, chapter 3 today, so you can open your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. We saw last week that the beginning of the church happened, of course, at Pentecost, and there were certain things that were established in the early days of the church. The Holy Spirit came, it descended upon the believers and empowering the church to be witnesses and to share the gospel with power. And so when Peter preached, remember, some 3,000 people got saved that day. There were some interesting, simple things that the church took part in that are mentioned in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And we looked at that in terms of the teaching of the word, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, communion, prayer, and then down in verse 47, praising God. So that's what the church did when they got together. That's how they functioned. Now, things would come out of that, which we saw there at the end of verse 47, and that is that the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. Through what? Through the teaching of the word, prayer, worship, communion, and fellowshipping together in oneness in Christ. Now, that is what the Lord used. Those means is how the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Hard to add to the church daily unless you're in the word, right? Fellowshipping, praising God, and praying, right? Praying for one another, praying for the community we live in, praying for others that you know need salvation. Those elements is how God chooses to work. Now, when people say, yeah, but the church could be doing a lot more things or a lot of different things. True, but listen to me. The way the Lord is going to reach people in the community we live in or in any community or any place is going to be through these means. Now, if we want to activate other things and get involved with other kinds of ministries, that's fine. But not in lieu of this, not in putting aside any part of this in order to do that. Because when people start thinking that they're going to reach the people, reach the lost, or have the Lord add daily to the church by other means besides these is where kind of confusion comes from and where kind of powerless effort becomes a real obvious thing. And you can see it. I've seen it over my years of being a Christian and in ministry, a lot of efforts being made to try and reach people by other means. And listen, folks, I have nothing against going out and helping people or sending food to the poor and the needy and the hungry. I have no problem with that. But we're going to see something here in this chapter as how the Lord really added to the church daily such as should be saved. I think it's important that we note how that was going on. And we'll see that here as we look at chapter 3. Now, it says in verse 1 of chapter 3, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. In the morning, we see Peter and John together. Peter and John are seen oftentimes together in Scripture, aren't they? They were the ones that were sent to prepare the Last Supper for the disciples and Jesus. They were the ones that, of course, ran together to the tomb to see if Jesus was really gone or not, hearing that he had risen or he wasn't there. We see Peter and John oftentimes together, and here we see them continuing together ministering in the early days of the church. You'll see them again in Acts chapter 8 go up to Samaria together where Philip is, and they will minister there together as a team, if you would. As much as there seemed to be this competition between Peter and John, I believe John and Peter loved each other and ministered together in a powerful way. So here's the thing. They're going up to the temple to pray. People say, well, wait a minute. Hasn't the church begun? Yes, it has. Well, why are they going to the temple, the Jewish temple, to pray? John and Peter are what we would call fulfilled Jews. They still worship God, but now they worship God via their Messiah. But they're going to the temple had some other kind of implications, I believe. And that is that the early members of the church were Jews. All of them were Jews for a season. In fact, Acts 1 through 10 shows us this gradual transition between all the church being Jews and then the bringing in finally of the Gentiles into the church. So they were rather attached to the temple in those earliest days of the church. You understand that? They were attached to going to the temple in the morning at the hour of prayer to get, you know, themselves before the Lord and all the rest. They had that in their kind of very nature, if you would. It was ingrained in them. And listen, the bringing in of the Gentiles and merging, finally, this transition between Jews and Gentiles into one body, which is the body of Christ, did not come without resistance. That was something that was difficult for many Jews to kind of accept. Remember Peter, we talked about that. Peter had to really be shown in a very profound way that the Gentiles are coming in. There's some people in the church, I think, that resist when certain people are coming in. You know, everybody has their pet peeve, I think, about certain people that don't belong in the church. And the Jews had that in for the Gentile. They don't belong in here. Mm-hmm. They do belong. And so they went up to the temple, these two. Now a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. The gate Beautiful, most believe, is the eastern gate that led right into the courtyard of the temple. It's blocked off right now. You can't go through the east gate. But we know when Jesus returns, he's going through that gate. People say, well, how's that going to work? It's covered up. I don't think that's a problem for God. You know, a little mortar and brick, I don't think that's going to be a problem. He's going to go through that gate. And the gate Beautiful probably means this eastern gate. Now, here's the interesting thing. They go through this beautiful gate, and there's a certain man who's lame from his mother's womb, meaning he was born lame. And he is there asking alms right outside the temple. This is a great spot to beg, right? Because people are going right on into the temple to worship and to offer to the Lord. And here's a man who's been set down there on his blanket to beg while the people are going into church, so to speak, right? And you know, we don't see much of this. I find it interesting that this man knew that he needed to sit right in front of that temple entrance in order to beg, because that would be the ideal spot. I don't see many beggars sitting on the doorsteps of churches. Wonder why? Why don't beggars think that it would be ideal to sit on the doorstep of churches? Maybe they've already learned that that doesn't work. Don't look so serious. Everybody's like, oh, brother. I'm just making an observation. I don't see them. I don't see people that are, well, you say, we don't have that many beggars in our country. You see them other places. You see them outside of stores, shopping centers. That's where they hang out to beg. It's interesting. And don't get me wrong. I'm not getting off on some begging thing here. That's not the point. That's not the point of this. Point is, this guy picked a good spot, in his opinion, and so he could just kind of target certain people. Well, interestingly, when he, seeing Peter and John, verse 3, about to go into the temple, ask alms. Alms were for the poor, for people to be able to, you know, help out a poor guy here that's sitting there begging. This guy was born lame, so, you know, people say he had a pretty legitimate excuse for begging, you know. But he fixes kind of his eye on Peter and John for some reason. And Peter then, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. So Peter's walking in. The man cries out to them, alms for the poor. Peter then looks over, fastens his eyes on him along with John, and said, look at us. Now, what's he saying there? I think Peter's saying, do we look like we have a lot of money? Do we look rich to you? Did they? No, they didn't look rich. So Peter says, look on us. And then he says, as this man gives heed to them, verse 5, he's expecting to receive something from them, obviously. When Peter says, look at us, the man says, okay, I'm looking with expectancy, right? Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none. Peter said, I don't have any money. Now, I've heard this taught that, you know, Peter probably did have money, but he says he didn't have any. And we know earlier on in chapter 2, they had all pooled their resources. And it doesn't mean that Peter was carrying around all the money from the people pooling their resources. Somebody else obviously was taking care of that. So Peter here, I don't think he's just saying this. I think he doesn't have any money on him, right? And it's not just Peter being kind of wise, and this is a convenient way not to have to give money to somebody. I think some people do that purposely. I don't carry money, right? So when somebody says, do you have some extra money or do you have any spare change? No, I don't carry money. It's convenient. You know, do you take an ATM card? Right? Obviously not. But the point is this. Peter, I don't think he has anything on him. I don't think he has money. John either. I think that they went back to the church that was formed, and when they had need, like everybody else, their needs were met, but that was that. That was what was going on early on. So he says, I don't have any silver or gold, but such as I have, give I thee. Now, this is important. I don't have that you're asking for, that money you're asking for. I don't have that, but I do have something, and I will give you that something. Because here's the thing. The man's greatest need sitting here is not money. The greatest need he has really is salvation, isn't it? It's the need that everybody has. And then maybe after that, his greatest need would be healing for his physical infirmities. But neither of those things can be paid for with money. You can't heal somebody even if they have a lot of money, necessarily. They can't be healed. They can't get saved just because they have a lot of money. You can't buy salvation, and you can't buy healing. So Peter here says, I don't have any of those things that you're asking for, but I do have this. I have something, and I will give it to you. He says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. What a mind blower for this guy. What a day for this man who has been lame from birth. He's never stood up. He's never walked. And Peter says, look, I don't have money, but I have Jesus. So in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And he pulls the man up, and he's on his feet. His ankles have strength, and there he is, healed. Now, it's interesting to me. Did this man expect Peter to do that? No. See, because people get hung up on this. That man, did he have, like, just monster faith to be healed? Because that's what we're told so often. You've got to have monster faith. Huge faith. You've got to have enough faith to be healed. If you're not healed, you don't have enough faith. Really? Because I'm seeing this guy didn't have any faith at all. Whose faith was on the line here? I'm thinking it was Peter's. Don't you? I mean, who's the one making the deck? I mean, this is a bold move. Would you make this statement? Well, the Holy Spirit prompted Peter, and that's why he did it. And I would suggest to you, if the Holy Spirit prompted you to make that statement, make it. But don't just make it because Peter made it. Don't just say it because Peter said it. But Peter was prompted, and so he goes out on a limb here. But the man's faith really isn't taken into issue at all. He's expecting money, and he got a lot more than he bargained for. So Peter here lifts this guy up, and his ankles are strengthened, and he, leaping up and stood, walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And it says that they that knew that he was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were lifted with or filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened to him. They were like, wow. People saw him, verse 9, walking and praising God, and they were like, wow, isn't that the guy that was at the gate all these years begging? Here's the thing. In case you're wondering if there's another kind of picture involved with what happened here, there is. See, I believe this man represents all of us. He was born lame. He was born unable to walk. You and I were also born lame. We inherited our lameness from Adam, right? We were all born lame and unable to walk in order to please God, weren't we? We've all kind of fit this picture in that sense. This guy was poor. He was a beggar. We, in our condition before salvation, were bankrupt spiritually, unable to pay the tremendous debt of sin that we owed, right? Just like this guy, a poor beggar. He too poor to take care of himself. We were too poor to pay. He sat outside the temple. We were outside of relationship with God, unable to go in, right? Because of, again, our lameness that separated us from God. When he was healed, it was immediate and complete. The guy didn't have to learn. Listen, he didn't have to learn. He didn't have to go to class. He didn't have to go to physical therapy. He just got up. And listen, the evidence of this man's healing was that he was what? Walking and leaping and praising God. Here's the thing. You and me, all of us, born lame, unable to walk to please God. All poor, too poor to pay our debt, right? All of us. And, you know, when we were sitting there in our sin. We were outside of the temple, so to speak. We were outside of the place of God. But when God healed us, when he saved us, it was immediate. We were justified immediately when we were saved, right? And listen, here's the kicker. The evidence of all that happening in our lives is that we are walking and praising God. If the Lord has saved you, you should be walking in the light. And from your lips should come praise. I find it difficult to believe that people that claim salvation for their own lives never praise God. I have a difficult time believing they really have their salvation intact. They never praise. You never hear anything of praise to God coming from their mouth. Well, the evidence this man was healed was he was walking, certainly. He was also leaping. He had energetic, right, steps, and praise was pouring out of his mouth. Is that what's happening to you and in your life? Hey, I'm walking, right? Might even leap once in a while. You know, I don't do that as often as I used to. I'll pay for it later if I do. But walking and praising God, that's what they saw. People looked and said, hey, look at him. He's walking and praising God. Wasn't he previously sitting there begging? Yep. He represents us, folks. The same thing is true for us. The evidence of our life. That we are a child of God, that we are healed from our sin, that we are saved and redeemed, should be the same thing that was taking place with this man, walking the walk and praising God. And they were all amazed. And as the lame man, verse 11, which was healed, held Peter and John. In other words, I can see this guy just wrapping his arms around Peter and John. He's got two new best friends, right? Isn't it true? Isn't it awesome when you get born again? Things change, don't they? You might lose some old people relationships when you get saved, but you'll gain some new ones. This guy has some new relationships now. Got Peter and John. And obviously, he doesn't want to let go of them. Now, you can imagine the man being lame his whole life, and then these two guys walk by, and he asks him for money, and he doesn't get any money, but he gets his legs. He gets healed. And he doesn't want to let go of these guys. What else do you guys have in store for me with this Jesus that you're talking about? What else is there? And he doesn't want to let go. And so as he's there holding Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's Porch, greatly wondering. Solomon's Porch was kind of like a hallway where the people would gather and pray. And the church used that porch to worship God in the early days. Which is what Peter and John are going there. They're all there in Solomon's porch. And when people realized there's been a healing, they ran to where this man was with Peter and John. Word traveled fast in that setting. There was a lot of people there. And they ran over there to see what was going on. Now, when Peter saw it, this is a moment of truth for Peter. When Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "You men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" Peter takes the moment that's taking place and has to really set things straight. Because people have a tendency, they have a propensity to look upon something that's happened and look at a man or a person and say, "Hey, that guy told that guy to stand up, and he did." Peter here has a real decision to make, and it has to be done quickly. Who is going to receive glory for this? Who is going to be honored with this man's healing? Peter or Jesus? Now, unfortunately, the decision has been made wrongly by many. You know, for some, they would have taken this opportunity and started a ministry, right? Peter's Helping Hand Healing Ministry. You can donate online, you know, and send your prayer requests in, and I will cover them and pray for them. You know, you can do that. And, you know, Peter could have started his whole thing. But, you know, he just downplays himself and John so much here. This is common, by the way, for people to want to do this. They want to do something to elevate somebody they think has some power. It happened with Paul and Barnabas later on in the book of Acts. You know, the people wanted to make them gods. And Paul was like, "Stop it. We're just like you. We don't have anything special about us." And it's interesting because Peter says, it's not through our power or our holiness. Now, I want you to note this, because a lot of people think that they have power to do certain things in ministry because they're holy, and so thus become engulfed in activities that they think make them holy so that they can do powerful things. But that's not what was going on here. Peter and John are just on their way to pray. They're not thinking about anything. They don't have an agenda. They don't have a plan. But the Lord did. And the Lord moved upon Peter to tell this man to get up. So he did. And that's all that happened. Peter was available. Listen to me. Peter was available for the Lord to use. That's all. Some old commentator wisely said, the greatest ability in the Christian church is availability. If we had available Christians, available to be used. See, Peter and John are just taking off. Hey, what are we going to do? Go pray, right? They're not going to the park. They're not going somewhere else. They're going to pray. They're going to seek the Lord. Now, people say, well, that seems kind of holy. But that's not in and of themselves what did this. And this is what Peter's saying. Don't look at us. It's not our power or our holiness that got this man to walk. He says, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Ooh. You know, I don't know if that would have been my first statement to a group of people that came up to see if, you know, I was responsible for healing this guy, you know. I mean, he turns and says, you know, this isn't us. This is Jesus. You remember him? You denied him in the presence of Pilate. He says, verse 14, Pilate was determined to let him go. Verse 14 says, but you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. What a hammer. Yeah, you denied him, and then you killed him. You'd rather have a murderer in your midst. Wow. What's Peter doing? I believe he's doing the part of evangelism that is often missing today. That's what I believe he's doing. What do you mean? I thought we were supposed to tell people the good news. We are. Well, listen, we are. But in order for somebody to receive good news, they have to understand what bad news is. You agree? If you are not sick, or you don't have some major disease or some issue physically, you know, you're not even going to go to the doctor. Some of you guys won't go to the doctor even if you do have a disease, right? You wait and wait and wait, right? I mean, I'm not going to the doctor. Well, here's the thing. You won't go if you don't think you're sick. Peter here is creating for these listeners, these people, an awareness of sickness. They're diseased. So, bad news. You guys denied Jesus Christ and you handed him over to be crucified. Bad news. Conviction. It's missing so often today. People need to be convicted, folks, before they can be converted. It's true. Conviction first. Because if you don't think there's anything wrong with you, then why would I need to be saved? Or why would I need to be rescued? If I'm not in trouble, if I'm not in despair, if I'm not sinking, why do I need someone to throw me a lifesaver, right? Peter is basically expressing to them, you're sunk. You are sinking. You are going down. Bad news. He gives them bad news first. And it doesn't get any worse than you killed the Prince of Life. That's about as rotten as it gets. Right? You killed God the Son. Now, when God is a holy, righteous, and perfect being, which he is, right? All powerful, by the way, and you kill his Son, that's bad news, isn't it? That's like the worst news there is. It couldn't get any worse than that. What's the worst thing you could do in life? Well, I think kill God's Son would be on the top of the list, especially because God is the judge of all things, right? So Peter lets him have it, if you would. And then he says, and his name, Jesus, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him, that is by Christ, hath given him his perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Note what Peter says. It is faith in his name. In a person's name, there are more implications than just the way the name sounds or it's a name you like. In a person's name is the essence of the person, the character of the person. So in the name or the character, the actual being of Jesus Christ, you have faith in him. That is what brought this man healing. He was healed because of the name of Jesus Christ, or the character, the nature of Christ, which was a servant, which caused him to come and die for us. Faith in that is what has done this work. Not in our holiness, Peter says, not in our power, not something we could come up with. He says, and now, brethren, I wot not that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. Peter kind of hammers him, and then he pulls back a little bit and says, yeah, you might have done it ignorantly. You might have done it, you know, not really knowing, is this really the Messiah or not? Even though it was pretty plain that he was. But he doesn't get him kind of in this place and say, you know, you were ignorant about that, so there's nothing to deal with. No, no, no. He simply says, whether it was ignorance or not, you did it. And we talked about this in our midweek study. The book of Numbers in chapter 15 talks about sins of ignorance versus presumptuous sin. But both are sin. And really, folks, listen, sin is sin, right? We like to categorize sin. You have a little mailbox-looking slots in your mind. Here's that one. Here's this one. That one's bad. That one's really rotten, right? This one's not too bad. It's not really that sinful. This one's okay. Do you do that? We all do. We all kind of put things in a order of severity. You know, and I think Jesus wanted to obliterate that whole concept when he said, look, I'm going to tell you something that's shocking. If you've even been angry with your brother, you're guilty of murder. What? That blows my whole box system, right? It takes my whole box system apart. I can't categorize. Exactly. And Jesus said, if you've even looked upon a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery with her. Oh, no. Right? Because so often we take our sins of our mind and we separate them from our literal sins that we take action on. Oop. Right? Who hasn't done that? Well, I didn't do it. I just thought about it a lot. And Jesus said, oh, you did it. And it goes with everything that we are about. It goes along with every sin, every issue. It can go along with gossip. I didn't talk about them. I just thought about talking about them a lot. So you're not a gossip then, except for in your own mind, right? And that's okay. No, Jesus said, no, if you really ponder that, entertain that without taking it to the Lord and confessing it and dealing with it, then you've done it. So these sins that we're looking at him, whether sins of ignorance or presumptuous sins, sins that you meant to do, sin is sin, and it all had to be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. You understand that? And again, I think if we're honest, you know, you can't categorize most of your sins on the side of ignorance. They all have to be pretty much categorized in presumptuous sins, don't they? I mean, I always put it this way. Here's my list of sins I can say whoops after. If I can say whoops after I did it, then maybe it was a sin of ignorance. If I can't, then it was a presumptuous sin intended to be done. And if I can't resolve it that way, then I have to go to the thinking part and say, so did you think about it? Yes, okay, you're done. That's the importance, by the way, of what the Bible teaches about trying to keep the law. You know, people say, I just live by the law. Well, how's that working out for you? Because the Bible says if you break any of it, you broke it all. It just cracks me up when people say, no, I just keep the Ten Commandments. Really? Because Paul says, if you do that, you will be judged by it. You want that? You really want to live by the law? Because that's going to be your judge. I don't want the law to judge me. I want Jesus to fulfill the law for me. You? I want him to take the law and nail it to the cross and fulfill it for me. Why? Because I can never live it. And if I try to live by it and it's going to judge me eventually, I'm sunk. Folks, I am dead in the water if that's going to happen. So I don't do that. Don't even attempt it. It doesn't mean I don't want to live rightly and walk with the Lord. It doesn't mean that. It means that when I live for the Lord, walk with him, it's to please him. It's to follow after him. It's to get the benefits of fellowship that come with that. It's not so that I won't be judged, because that judgment's already been paid. So Peter kind of lets him have it. And then he says, verse 18, you know, maybe you did it in ignorance like the rulers did, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Part of what you did, you men of Israel, Peter says, is you fulfilled the word. The prophets said that you would do it, and you did it. So you fulfilled the word in doing it. We all have done that. We've all fulfilled God's word in that we are all sinners and we've all failed. There are no righteous ones, no, not one, right? Nobody can make it on their own. So when people say, well, I'm just trying to live better, that won't work. That won't do it. Tell me that you can live perfect. You've never thought, you've never done anything wrong. Well, I can't go that far. Well, then you're done, you see. It's not that. It is fulfilled in us that we have failed. It is a fulfillment of Scripture. So when people argue that with me, I always say, listen, are you saying that God and his word are untrue? Because he says there are no righteous ones, period. Nobody is right. All of us have evil and darkness within us. We all need salvation. Now, Peter doesn't leave them hanging there. He just wants them to get there. He wants them to get there. Where? A place of despair. A place where they are ready. They are convicted. They are ripe now to hear the good news. They've heard the bad news. Now, he says, verse 19, so repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. There's an order here. You saw the order of how they denied. Back up in verse 14, they denied the Holy One. They desired a murderer rather than him. They killed the Prince of Life. They did all that in the process of kind of getting to the place where they needed salvation. They did all that. Now Peter says, let's backtrack this whole thing. Here's the way you get it. Here's the way you get saved. You repent and be converted. Repentance first. Repentance means that I am now turning around. And I need to explain this. Repentance, folks, is not feeling sorry. Well, isn't that a start? It can be a start and a finish for a lot of people. And if that's so, then it's not really repentance at all. In fact, feeling is part of what our makeup is, but feeling alone cannot bring about repentance. I look at it this way. So when people say, well, I really felt bad about it. I even told God I felt bad. That's not. Did you repent? Well, I said I felt sorry. I felt bad about it. I really felt rotten for a long time. In fact, I felt pretty rotten. Well, of course you did. Sin is rotten. It makes you feel rotten. But here's the issue. Were you sorry enough to quit? Well, I don't know about that. I thought about quitting. I thought about stopping. I thought about turning. But you know, it just never quite got there. Then you didn't repent. Are you with me? It's not about thinking about, well, I thought about it, or I felt bad, or whatever. Did you feel bad enough to stop it? Wish you hadn't brought that up, Pastor Matt, actually. You're really ruining my day. Because I think some of us are convinced that if I just feel bad about my sin, then that's enough. No. Be converted upon repentance. Conversion is tied to repentance. All we have to do is call upon the name of Jesus. Yes, but repenting, turning to Jesus is an act of repenting, is it not? Can you look at Jesus and continue hanging on to your sin? That's the question. And people are trying to, but I don't know about you. Can you do this? Can you look at this corner and that corner simultaneously? I mean, I can't do it. Can you? I'd like to see. Can anybody do that? No? You're weird if you can. And you probably freak a lot of people out. But you can't do it. You know why? We're not made to. You're not made to be able to look there and there at the same time. For me, I have to turn and look at that corner. And I can just tell you right now, I can't see that corner over there. You know, I can't see it at all because I'm turned over here. That is the idea. Turning to Jesus means I turn away from whatever is not Jesus. In the process of doing that, I am repenting. I am turning to him, which is what repentance means. Upon the turning to Jesus and that repenting action that comes through that is where the conversion The converting takes place. Repent and be converted. And I'm sorry, but this message has been watered down today. You don't need to repent. You don't need anything like that. Your life doesn't need to change. Baloney. Find that for me in Scripture. Point that part of the Bible out. And then, watch this. Repent, turn, be converted, right? The conversion starts happening, and then your sins may be blotted out. Do you see how that works? Well, didn't the sins of all of us get blotted out on the cross? Yeah, but here's the thing. In my life, to receive that, it comes this way. Turning, repenting. The conversion of my soul begins to take place as the blotting out of my sins are taking effect. Look at it this way. Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago. As far as he's concerned, that's when you were saved. Prior to that, before the foundation of the earth, the Father already knew you. As far as he's concerned, that's when you were saved. The moment you repented and turned Christ and were converted and your sins were blotted out, that's when the Holy Spirit knew you were saved, so to speak. They all knew it was all one unit, so to speak, but that's kind of how it played out. In other words, you didn't experience that salvation that was affected for you 2,000 years ago until you turned, until that conversion took place, and you knew then your sins were blotted out. There's this order to this. And then what comes? Well, then comes the times of refreshing. Are you a refreshed Christian or are you a depressed Christian? This order being remembered by me should bring times of refreshing. You know, I turned to the Lord. I was converted. You know, my sins blotted out. How many of them? All of them. Every last one. Every last one of them. Yeah, but you're going to sin tomorrow. That one too. Those two. All of them are gone. Now, that should refresh us. But when we forget, listen, when we forget any part of this order, then the refreshing is greatly diminished, isn't it? Or when we live contrary to this reality, then the refreshing diminishes. Now, he explains that the refreshing from the Lord, he says, he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. The times of refreshing come literally for the Jews, for the believers in that sense, when Jesus returns and establishes his kingdom. That's going to be really refreshing. But he says, this Jesus whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Times of restitution, times of refreshing. This is restored life. Now, here's the key. What Peter is saying is, in the big plan of things, God plans to restore this place. Life is going to be had in the kingdom like it was at the very beginning, unpolluted. No junk going on. Jesus ruling and reigning personally. That's going to be a great time. That's going to be the restored earth, and this place will be great and grand and glorious and all that. But here's the thing. It pictures for us our life, how we can be now, not just then. I turn. I'm repenting in that turning. I am converted in that. I am then realizing without question that my sins are blotted out, and then this overwhelming refreshment comes and things are restored. The idea of salvation and what Peter is explaining to these people is that it's just as if you never sinned at all. What if you believed that?
Well, we do believe that, Pastor Matt. We believe that. I know that's true.
Do you? Do you really believe it? Wouldn't it just come through your life if that was a evident reality for you daily? I know there is no sin that holds me. There is nothing I'm going to pay for in the penalty of any sin I've ever committed. I am completely restored as if I never, ever sinned at all. I'm refreshed. You? See, the problem is, and what Peter really wants these listeners to get, is that their life, that their mundane, these guys especially back then, their mundane religious traditional lifestyle can be altered greatly. It can be a time of refreshing and restoration, things restored, things refreshed. How often? Daily. The Lord was doing things daily. We talked about this last week. We are to be daily Christians, not weekly, not bi-monthly, not annually, daily. And the daily routine of our lives should be,
Hey, I remind myself of this every single day. And in that process comes refreshment. I know that I'm restored. There's nothing that holds me against what God has done for me. There's nothing that can pull me out of that. There's nothing that can ruin it. I can't even ruin it. Boy, when you realize that you can't wreck God's plan, that He's taking you to heaven, He's taking you there. You're going, right? That's refreshing to keep yourself in that knowledge of Christ, knowing what He has done for me, knowing what He has accomplished for me, because that means I'm going to heaven and I'm continuously, forevermore, going to be refreshed. The only thing that messes up refreshment is forgetting that and living as if it weren't so. And many people are living in that reality, like it's not true. Well, you don't want us just to act refreshed, do you? I want you to act on faith that this is true, that Jesus Christ has done this work, and there's nothing that is ever going to separate you from God. Nothing. And I do believe what the Bible teaches is that we are supposed to move upon that. Well, I don't feel refreshed, people say. I don't feel very refreshed. It doesn't say you have to feel refreshed. It means you are to be refreshed. Well, don't have to feel it in order to be it, do you? Do you feel like a saint? People say, well, no saint. Really? I am. People say, well, that's bragging. No, it's true. The Bible says that I'm a saint because I'm part of the family of God. I'm born again. So I'm a saint. Because you remember now, there's only saints and ain'ts. And I'm not an ain't. So I have to be a saint. I act upon that. I live in that way. I know I'm a saint. Well, you don't live like a saint all the time. No, but I am anyway. I'm a saint anyhow. Well, what about when you don't feel like a saint? I often don't feel like a saint, but it doesn't mean I'm an ain't. Feeling like something is not the issue. Boy, when are we going to get this? I believe it's so. And I've said this lately, and it's just pounding through the scriptures lately. You feel, folks, listen, you feel primarily with your flesh, but you know things based upon the Word and the Spirit of God. If you live based upon how you feel, it's no wonder life is miserable. Because let me say this, and just honestly, life feels terrible sometimes. In fact, a lot of time, life feels terrible, doesn't it? Anybody disagree with that? Like, no. Life really feels wonderful every day, you know? I can't even get up in the morning without hurting. I can't, you know, life hurts, doesn't it? There's pain involved with life. The older you get, the more you realize that. Some people that are really young, I just look at them and go, you wait. You know, just wait. But the point is that life is painful. And if you live based upon how you feel all the time, then you will live that out. We're not supposed to live out how we feel. We're supposed to live out what we know. And what do we know? Jesus died for me. He redeemed my soul. I'm not paying for any sin. I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven. I have a hope that can't be shaken. I have life within me that God has imputed in me. It's His Holy Spirit in me. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. I'm going to a glorious end. That's what I know. That's what I should live. Yeah. When am I going to feel better? Maybe never. In this lifetime. Oh, people say, well, I'll feel better in heaven, won't I? I don't even know if feelings come into heaven. I'm not sure that we feel necessarily like we do here. Because like I said, primarily with our feelings here, we deal with our flesh. I think that faith is the currency of heaven. And I need to start using it now. I need to start spending faith now. And that means, regardless of how I'm feeling, I'm living in what I know. This tells me what I know. This tells me what I feel. And this, by the way, this isn't making it to heaven. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. This isn't making it. I won't have this anymore. You either. We won't have these bodies that are so hung up on feeling everything. We will have redone, brand new, kind of a whole different deal for a body, which is built for our spiritual capacity in God. And that means, guys, we can look at God, we can worship God, we can experience the glories of heaven without literally exploding. Because think this through. If you went to heaven and just had your feelings like you do now, you wouldn't survive it. Think about it. Looking at the Almighty God. Right? You just bing. Be it. You would dissipate. You know? You would turn to vapor. We need a whole different dynamic to experience what God. And let me say this. Let me say this, please. This is what you need now. A whole different dynamic to experience what God wants for you. Not just this. You'll never experience everything God has for you in this. This is passing away. This flesh, these desires, this junk, this stuff, it's passing away. I'll never have everything I want in Christ in this thing, but I will have it here in the Word and by His Spirit in me. It's a spiritual reality that I must live out practically. That is what Peter's trying to get across. And he said heaven had to receive Christ there in verse 21. And God's going to restore all things through him. For he says, and I'm almost done, truly Moses said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren. Like unto me, Moses says, him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. He's prophesying, Moses did back there in Deuteronomy 18. He's prophesying about Jesus coming. He's going to come and you'll hear him. But he says, it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet, that is Jesus, shall be destroyed from among the people. There's life in Christ, and without him, there is no life. So those that hear him, hey, there's this refreshment, there's this restoration, there's this new life. Without him, destruction. And so he says, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken likewise, foretold of these days. All the prophets pointed to Christ, by the way. They were all talking about him. The whole Bible's talking about Jesus. You are the children of the prophets, he says, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all kindreds of the earth be blessed. Abraham was promised that all the earth would be blessed because of what God was going to do through him, right? And the basis of that was starting a nation, right, which became Israel, which is where the tribe of Judah came from, which through that lineage is where Jesus Christ came from. That would be the blessing of the whole earth that would come through the beginning, which was Abraham and Sarah. He points this out to them because they would have a knowledge of all that. And then he says this, and I'm done. He says, unto you first, you Jews first, God having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Salvation is of the Jew first, and then the Gentile. God sent first to the Jews. Remember, Jesus said, I have come for the lost sheep of Israel. Remember the Samaritan woman. Remember, she was a Gentile. She came to him and said, Lord, heal my daughter. And Jesus said, I have come for the lost sheep of Israel. I'm not here for you right now. People say, well, that was cruel. No, he did heal her daughter, if you read through that. But Jesus made it plain. The first sending, if you would, was for the Jews. And keep this in mind, folks. If the Jews would have accepted Jesus, if they would have received him, the kingdom would have begun. Now, I, for one, I'm kind of stoked, actually, that that didn't happen. You? Because we wouldn't be here. But God knew that he would be rejected, which is what the prophets told, right? They said he was going to be rejected. He's going to be cut off of his people, Daniel says. So that was a plan of God's in order that the rejection of Jesus by the Jews could then usher in the Gentiles into this thing. And through this time of the Gentiles, we will see many people, of course, be saved. But at the end of this time, God's going to restore the Jews again. A good reading of Romans chapter 11 will give you insight on that. But this is key. Peter says, here's what God did. He sent you first, his son, and he died for you and raised up from the dead. He sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Now, that is, by the way, how God blesses best. That's God's best blessing. People say, I wish God would bless me. He has. Listen, his best blessing came as he sent his son to turn you away from your sin. That's the best blessing there is. People say, well, I just want God's best. That's it, right? There's nothing that's going to match that blessing. He sent the blessing. Jesus Christ was the greatest blessing, is the greatest blessing that God could have ever sent to mankind. And listen, it's still true. When you share with somebody, the greatest thing that you can offer them is this blessing that God has sent his son so that you could be turned away from your iniquities and be saved. That's it. That's the best blessing. Peter's message, as you'll see, was received by some of these, by a pretty good-sized group, actually. And after this first week and a half or so of the church being established, there's going to be over 5,000 people in the church. Again, this message Peter preached, this second message, powerful. But why? Because Peter was such a holy man? No. Listen, people say, I wish I could be used by the Lord like other people are. You can. Well, I'm not holy enough. Really? Is that the prerequisite? Is that the requirement? Or is it really willingness, availability, and the desire just to have the Lord do that in me? Does God really, listen to me, does God really take us apart and go, let's see, which one could I use? Where's the holy ones? Oops. Okay, we better use a different requirement. Where's anybody that's available? Okay, you'll do. That's what Peter's saying. Why are you looking at me as if my power and my holiness has accomplished this? I was just here. I'm just available for the Lord. That's all. That's all there is to it. And folks, that's all there is to it. People say, I want to be used by the Lord. I say, do you? Because if you want to, you will be. And if you're not, you don't. I don't like that statement. No, I really do want to be used by the Lord. Do you? Because if you want to, you will be. If you don't want to, you won't be. That's it. And the life and the attentiveness to certain things, the availability for God, you know, so often people say, I really want to serve. And so we say, well, here's something we can do. Well, I don't want to do that. Where's my office? You got an office I can, what? We need that done. Well, that's not what I'm interested in. Huh. Okay. We're funny. People are funny. I want to serve the Lord, but just not in these areas over here. I'd like to have that particular ministry. Or I'd like to serve in this right here. That's it for me. Here's the thing. If you are too picky about what you will serve in, you really don't want to serve. And we're blessed. We have a lot of people that do anything. Seriously, they'll do anything. And you know what? They get used. Why? Because they're available. They're available. Hey, you want to help with this? Sure. I'm there. Right? I'll do it. Whatever it might be. And others are just, let me know when something like this opens up or something like this. And don't tell me you want to be used by the Lord when that's the case. It's just not true. And listen, if the church as a whole wanted to be used by the Lord, really wanted to be used by the Lord and were available for the Lord, it would be a whole different world we live in. Be a whole different community we have right here. Don't you think? The Lord wants to do things like he did with Peter and John and the others. He wants to do powerful things in people's lives. And I've said this before, but it bears repeating. Without him, we can't. Without us, he won't. We have to participate. We have to be a part of this, be available for this, and then he will do great things. If Peter wasn't available, prayerfully somebody else was. Peter was the one who was available, and so he got used. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that your word is true. I pray for all the things, Lord, that are stirring right now in our thinking and in our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would just confirm them, that we would be open to let you settle some issues in us, to deal with some of the things that we are right now, Lord, perhaps just resisting, some of the things that we are fighting against, some of the things that we are wrestling through, that you would, even now, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, through the word that we've gone through just now, that you would deal with and settle some issues in some people's hearts and minds right now, that we would receive your word with wholeness, that we would be available and ready to be used by you in whatever capacity you want us to be, that you might be known, that people might look upon those like this lame man and say, man, he's walking and he's praising God. Wow, what happened to him? I pray, Lord, for you to have glory and honor in this place and in our lives. May it be so today. In Jesus' name, amen.